pleasant good morning to each and every one of you. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 9. Welcome to all of you. Good to see you, especially our guests. We're very delighted to have you with us today. Don't have a slide for this, but just want to remind you, 2 weeks, yes, just 2 weeks, God willing, from today, Brother Shane Scott will be with us. Pick up a flyer and share that with others that you think it may be a good time for them to come and to listen to those lessons. Again, it's our intention to record those so that they can be available later. But good to have all of you today. Luke chapter 9, I just want to begin by reading with you just a verse or two. Let's pick up our reading in verse 10 as we begin. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them aside," "and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." Verse 11 says, "When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." I want you to focus this morning. We're going to give a lot of focus to the language in verse 11 where it says that Jesus welcomed them. I think we're going to find this aligns really well with some of the other things that many of us have studied today. I want you to think about that expression with me. How do you think that was manifested, that Jesus welcomed them? How did that show itself? Well, when we look in the text, we see how. Jesus did not just, you know, begrudgingly allow them to kind of just hang around and, you know, as people say, breathe the same air that he was breathing. Christ, in saying he welcomed them, we understand he turned his full attention to them. Mark's account tells us that at this moment he had compassion on them. And so what that tells us is that he welcomed them first in his heart and then with his actions. We see in the text that he spoke to them about matters pertaining to the kingdom of God. In fact, Mark's account again says he taught them many things. And we also see that he took time to heal their sick. And then as you read on, as the day wore on, he did something else for them, didn't he? He ended up feeding them. And we know that we're talking about thousands and thousands of people, men, women, and children. So we can see Jesus truly welcomed these people fully into his presence. Now the wording here I think is important, and I wish now I had a slide that just kind of kept this language in front of us, but I'll just count on all of us to just keep this kind of on the warmer in our minds. The idea of welcoming, that language means, well, mostly what you think it means, to receive gladly, but let that weigh on your heart. To receive gladly without reservation. So do you get a sense of a fullness of welcome with that? That's what Jesus is doing here. And this is only magnified, what Jesus does, what he feels in his heart and how he acts toward these people, is only magnified when you consider the circumstances under which he did it. So Jesus was tired. I mean, he was spent. I know some of you have studied this not long ago, so I don't want to tread too much ground again. But he was tired, he was hungry, he was spent. There was this report from the apostles. He had sent them out to do some work, and now they're coming back, and you know, timing being everything, they're wanting to report about all that had been said and done. And oh, by the way, they brought some news with them too. John the Baptist had been put to death. And so that is weighing heavily on his heart. He takes them away alone. He's got a lot to process. And then as we read on in John 6, we see in that account of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus knowing in his heart what's coming. So there's that weighing on him. Remember what happened after he fed the 5,000? They wanted to make him a king. And Jesus essentially, with his language in John 6, drove all of them away except, you know, just the 12 or so. These were people that weren't really interested in him. They followed him because they saw the show. They followed him because he fed them. And so Jesus has all of that that he's processing, and yet it says he welcomed them. Would you or I have done that? I can't speak for you. I think you know, maybe I might have not welcomed them the way Jesus did. And use any of those pieces, those aspects of the story maybe as my excuse. I take time to share this with us because, well, in part because of something we've been emphasizing throughout the year. We've said off and on that we need to take our cue from Jesus when it comes to sharing the gospel. That will be a piece of our study today, not all of it. But that will be a part of something that kind of runs through here. Certainly, we want to come back to that today. I'm sure you would agree with me that the Lord's instruction on the subject of sharing the gospel, whether through His words or His example, and we've said this before, that's better than any master class on the subject that you could ever find. He is the master soul winner, the master teacher. And so as committed disciples, it is, of course, our ambition to reflect that same love, the same heart we talked about in class, love for people's souls that He shows. Jesus desires fellowship with each of us and with everyone else, and that is born of His love because He loves each of us. And so we see in our Bibles that Jesus is open to all, and that without partiality. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to Me, some who are weary," and that's not what it says. "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Yes, with all of your warts. He says all. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "It is the will of God that all should be saved." All should come to repentance. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, there Peter, kind of coming to a realization, began to speak there in Acts 10, verse 34, where he says, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism." Boy, that's so easy to talk about, isn't it? And sometimes very hard to practice. But here's what is true of God. "But in every nation, the person who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." You see, God wants fellowship with every person. Now, He will not end up having that, but that's the desire of His heart. We could go on and on, right? 2 Peter 3, verse 9, doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So I want us to think about that heart. Several of us have looked at that heart in Luke chapter 15. That was a fantastic study. And I benefited greatly from that. But I want to talk about that heart a little bit more this morning with a study that we're going to entitle "A Welcome Worthy of the Lord." And, of course, there are a number of applications that we could talk about. We'll talk about several in this lesson. But I said earlier this is going to involve some about sharing the gospel, but really this lesson is much more about the heart of God that wants to welcome, but then further, that heart which we need to manifest. So I want us to look at two separate but related areas of instruction to Christians in which this language of welcoming or receiving, sometimes your text will say, it'll say receive instead of welcome, but I want us to look at some instructions to Christians or about Christians receiving or welcoming. But bottom line, the takeaway from our lesson is we should want to welcome those whom Jesus welcomes. Let me say that again. We want to welcome those whom Jesus welcomes. No more, no less. So let's look first at what the New Testament says about believers need to welcome one another. That will be our first area. And I probably should have checked this ahead of time. Can you see that black text there? Sort of good? Okay. We need to welcome one another. So let's look at some language in our Bibles. Go to Romans 16 with me. And we're going to spend a while thinking about this, chewing on it. Let's think about some things here. Now, again, these areas, there's so much that could be said. We're not going to try to cover all of that ground today. Just want to give us some things to dwell on this week. We're going to start in Romans 16, here this last chapter where Paul is sending along greetings and asking the Romans here to greet others. He says, "I commend to you," verse 1, "our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea," or Cenchrea, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, Verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Notice again the language. In my Bible, at least, it talks about welcoming her. But he doesn't just tell them to welcome her, or maybe yours says to receive her. He gives them the basis for receiving her. In other words, why they should receive her. But then also gets a little bit specific about how he wanted them to welcome her. And all of that is instructive for us. Let's dig into this a little bit. Why did Paul tell these Christians in Rome to receive Phoebe? Well, from the text, I think we could answer this question in at least a couple of ways. Number one, on the basis of what she had done. He cites that in support of why she is worthy to be received, why she should be welcomed. She had been, in the English Standard Bible, she's described as a patron. Many translations use the word helper. I think the Christian Standard, Danny, maybe say benefactor. But there are several, so you get that idea. A patron, a benefactor, a helper. And she had been that for many, many Christians. And Paul included himself in that. Now, we're not given all of the details. It kind of reminds you of some of the women, right, that accompanied Jesus in his preaching and how they supported him so well. Phoebe was that for a lot of people, and especially for Paul. Evidently, she was someone who was very wealthy. Maybe she was like Lydia, right? Wealthy, independent businesswoman. Very generous, very giving toward other believers. Certainly welcoming of other Christians in that she herself helped a lot of them. In fact, in verse 1, she is cited as being a servant of the church at Cenchre. So you see the kind of person we're talking about here. So regardless, one reason Paul gives us to why is that she has welcomed so many other Christians. Paul is saying, you make sure that when she comes, you welcome her. So that's one of the reasons. Why should they welcome her? Because of what she's done. But that's not the best reason. Not even close. The best reason is found in the phrase in verse 2, in the Lord. That's the key thing to focus on here. Why welcome her? Because of who she is. And ultimately, you know what that means, because of who he is and what he has done. This woman, he is saying to her, is a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus, a fellow partaker. I appreciated that language today, Jordan. A fellow partaker, that common fellowship. And listen, that commands respect. That fellowship is further alluded to, more than alluded to, in the word saint. What's a saint? Saints are those who are set apart. If you were brought up on the King James as I was, there's that phrase in 1 Peter 2, peculiar people. I love that. Because sometimes people just think we're weird, and that's going to have to be okay. But we are set apart, Colossians 1, rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are part of God's special covenant people. And that included Phoebe. She was a saint. They were saints, and accordingly, there is something to be honored and cherished among them. Paul's saying we are fellow members of that body, and Paul is saying to them, she is one of us. In fact, he amps that up some more. Look at the first thing he says about her in verse 1. I commend to you our sister. Underline that in your Bibles. Our sister. We're family. That's what he's saying. So they should welcome her on that basis. They should grant her the respect and affection that saints should give to each other. So then we get into, well, how should they do that? Well, I think there are a number of things implied. Receive her into their homes. Receive her into their assemblies. Grant her lodging, whatever she needs. Receive her into their hearts' affections. And then he gives some other specifics. He says, help her in whatever she may need from you. You know, we don't really know what brought her to Rome. We don't. Given the quality of her character, I could easily be persuaded if somebody wanted to take up the case, this was a spiritual mission she was on. We don't really know. It may have been a relief mission. She certainly helped others with her resources. Maybe she came to find some people to teach herself. Maybe she needed directions. Maybe she needed materials. But Paul is saying, whatever she needs, you give it to her. And you do that because that's what people in the Lord do for each other. And this language is everywhere in the New Testament. Acts 18 and verse 27. There, remember Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla, and they took him aside and explained to him the message of the gospel more perfectly. And then verse 27 says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to do what? To welcome him. He's a brother in the Lord. He's trying to advance the gospel. And accordingly then, so don't remove that from your understanding of what comes next. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. What if they hadn't given him a warm welcome? Would that have had any impact on his work? Just a thought. How about Philippians 2, verses 29 and 30? Philippians 2, 29 and 30. In fact, I will look it up faster here on this device. Philippians 2, verse 29. Therefore, welcome him. He's here talking about Epaphroditus. What a great study that would be. We're not doing that one this morning. But Epaphroditus, read through Philippians 2. Verse 29 says, therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. Verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. I mean, look, I can easily nod my head in agreement when it comes to acknowledging the general principle, Christians should welcome one another. Yes, we all understand that. But the why is important. That provides the motive, the motivation, the driving force. And the how is demanding, and that's important for us to know too. God's people, we live differently than other people. In fact, Matthew 5, we even treat our enemies differently. How much more each other? Our love of people is uncommon with respect to the world. Of course, paradoxically, in the family of God, it's quite common. Now, the subject of receiving one another in the Lord is much broader. We've got time to cover this morning, as I said earlier, but I do want to say some more about it. The gist of it is, in Christ Jesus, there should be a culture among us. This is something our shepherds, I think the last two or three years or so, have really been trying to encourage us to cultivate more and more. This is something, how do I say it? As a disciple, I'm teaching biology right now to some high schoolers, so I'll say this should be in my DNA as a disciple. My disciple DNA. This is how we're wired. This is our spiritual DNA. It's one of the, here we go, immutable characteristics or traits of believers in Jesus. We welcome one another in the Lord because ultimately of who He is, because of our common identity and fellowship in Him. Is that always easy? Oh no. In fact, when you read the New Testament and you look at some of these welcome one another passages, it becomes clear very quickly any number of situations that threaten to take us away from honoring and receiving one another as we should. I mean, one that comes to mind right now I didn't even include is, there can be friction in our family relationships, husbands and wives. Sometimes we forget what Peter says, we're fellow heirs. Sometimes we feel loose to just treat one another in the home however we want. We need to take heed to that. Or parents with children, sometimes we don't want to welcome them. And I guarantee you, kids, I know because I was there, kids don't want to welcome their parents. I get it. There are all kinds of examples of this. So understand these instructions given by God are not given in a vacuum. There are real-world situations that require this instruction to help us. I mean, look, sometimes sin enters the picture. You think that would make it hard to welcome one another? Well, of course, and it should. Sin is a big deal. And so, therefore, in Galatians 6, the proper response when a brother or sister is overtaken in a trespass is to what? Restore such a one. And that sounds so nice, but that is ugly, tedious, patience-testing work. Restore such a one. That's why it says in the spirit of gentleness. Because after two tries, I'm ready to give up. I don't know about you. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself. There's humility. There's gentleness. But that's what we do because we value that fellowship in Christ and we value what Jesus values. And so it's just so the further away a Christian drifts from God, the less inclined they're going to be to welcome brothers and sisters. It goes with it. You drift from God, you drift from the family of God. In fact, the local church at some point, as we know, may need to withdraw from an erring believer. Why? For a good reason. In order to stir up that believer's heart to, of course, repent and to seek reconciliation with God and to have that celebration we studied about in Luke chapter 15. That's heaven's desire. So that's one thing that can make it hard. When sin enters the picture, and obviously we need to address that. There are other things that make it hard. Go back to Phoebe again. I would not be surprised to learn that just based on the fact that there were both Jews and Gentiles in this church in Rome, we know there were, because of what those opening chapters, he talks to Gentiles, he talks to Jews. Do you think Paul's commendation, I'm just asking a question, I wouldn't be dogmatic about an answer on this. Do you think Paul's commendation of Phoebe might have made some of the brethren there a bit uncomfortable? I think it's possible. I don't know that for sure. But I'll tell you this, those verses, in fact, go through chapter 16 of Romans. Note the number of women and men, but note the number of women he commends. That underscores a vital need today. Something that is different in the family of God than may exist in the world. We need to welcome one another equally in the Lord. Paul speaks of Phoebe and others as indispensable co-workers. He paints several other women and men with the same brush. I think that's an important reminder for us. Something else that can make it hard. Someone's past. Someone's past. You know, someone has a history of not making the right choices. Well, now they've been reconciled with God. And you would think, well, it'd be easy to welcome someone who's been reconciled with God. And I promise you, I did not know we were studying Luke 15 today. But doesn't that just fit? Sometimes it is not easy to accept someone back. And again, the best way to explain it is simply to illustrate it in Scripture. In addition to Luke 15, there was Acts 9. Remember that? He had just become a disciple and wanted to join with the other disciples. But you see, he had a past. So were they eager to welcome him? Not at all. It took Barnabas to kind of fill in some of the gaps before they started to even feel comfortable about that. It's just to illustrate the challenge. Onesimus, the book of Philemon, verses 17 and 18. Remember what Paul had to say to him? If you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would me. I mean, he's just laying it out there. Onesimus had wronged Philemon, I believe. So that was going to create a potential barrier to his welcoming him. Paul's trying to help him through that. And then Paul himself, Colossians 4 and verse 10. You know what he says about Mark? You know that history, right? John Mark, the book of Acts. In fact, he was so disappointed with John Mark, him and Barnabas kind of had a temporary falling out. But in Colossians 4 and verse 10, evidently he's worked through that because he says to the Christians about John Mark, welcome him. It can be hard. Someone's past can get in the way. I dare say that along the way, we might find it equally hard to receive a brother or sister who's wronged us in the past. I'm thinking of the brother in 2 Corinthians who repented after the congregation took action. He had to tell them through the Holy Spirit, affirm your love for him. It's just too easy to hold a grudge. One other. And I rewrote this about 10 times, I think, to not go down a rabbit trail. differences in personal convictions. Romans 15 and verse 7. Go there, please. Romans 15 and verse 7. We'll read that in a second. But there's a context here that includes chapter 14. So you being the good Bible students that you are, you know where we're going with this. The church at Rome was comprised of people with very diverse religious backgrounds. We've already alluded to that. And so it was going to be inevitable, wasn't it, that along the way, as these brethren walked together in the Lord, matters would arise where brethren had differing convictions relating to certain religious practices, namely certain dietary restrictions and the observance of certain festivals. And without diving into the context here, in short, one of the main takeaways from this chapter is how we hold our view in such matters, each of us. Matters that ultimately are non-essential. Bottom line, the prevailing mindset is found in Romans 15 and verse 7, and we find our language there again, where the Bible says, "Therefore, welcome one another," and then I want you to notice what he says next, "as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." You talk about a humbling reminder. You go back to chapter 5, same epistle. God welcomed us when we were, unwelcomeable, unlovable. Surely we can be accommodating where the Lord allows us to be, such that our scruples don't serve to offend a brother or sister unnecessarily. That's what our common fellowship demands. And you get the idea, we could just go on and on. There are any number of situations that test our resolve to welcome one another in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is true today. I'm going to go there. Mask wearing, vaccines, politics, and how we should use that to try to make our society better. Race. Those issues have separated brethren. I pray that does not happen here. But I've heard enough from places elsewhere, it just makes me sick. I guarantee it makes the Lord sick. It would be naive and irresponsible to suggest that there aren't issues today in our world that matter. Clearly there are things that matter, but the Lord's vision for His people hasn't changed. Let's tie this in with sharing the gospel. Our mission, brothers and sisters, has not changed. And we have a golden opportunity, don't we? To show the world a better way, because they are flailing without a compass. It is only in Jesus, after all, that Jew and Gentile could ever have had unity. And so it will be in Jesus and through Jesus and only in Jesus that unity will be preserved. May He help us to do that. Well, now let's switch to a separate but related area in which believers should also manifest the welcoming, receiving heart of Jesus Christ. We won't spend as long on this, but it is interesting to look at all of the language in your Bible about welcoming strangers. One of the hallmarks of a heart reflective of the heart of Jesus is an inclination and desire to act in a welcoming way towards strangers. In the New Testament, that welcome was indeed expressed through the providing of material needs. We've already looked at Romans 16 and verse 2. We could have used this text for this point, because it seems evident Phoebe was unknown in some sense to the church at Rome. Obviously, in some sense, they did know her because of Christ. And yet the saints are instructed to welcome her, maybe though not having met her before. And they helped her. We think of the language in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, which instructs us as follows: "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The Christian Standard Bible says "welcomed angels unawares." Didn't check out that one in the Greek, but that's the same idea. And of course, there's the allusion there to Abraham's entertaining of angels in the book of Genesis.
The very meaning of the word, the Greek word for hospitality, involves showing kindness to strangers. It's connected with the idea of welcoming them, caring for them. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and I believe also Titus 1, says that a man who would be an overseer must be given to hospitality. And of course, Matthew 25 and verse 43 in that parable truly drives home how important it is to the heart of Jesus that we show hospitality to strangers. Certainly the case that many of the instructions written to disciples about hospitality in the New Testament concerned the practice of that toward other believers, right? And you think about the circumstances then, it makes all the sense in the world. So often in the first century, what did you have? You had believers just scattered throughout the world, afflicted, likely destitute. And so it was often that the only place that they could find lodging and food was in the homes of their own brethren. And so that's why there are statements like 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 9, where there he says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Or Romans 12 and verse 13. Where there the Holy Spirit says, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. And so how vital it was that Christians practice this toward one another. But it's important, I think, for us to realize that this instruction is for all of us in every age, regardless of the level of need. And that the need for hospitality is just as vital today. Showing kindness to strangers. Think about how the Lord can use that. Showing kindness to strangers. I submit that can wield great power that our words often cannot. Whether my actions are directed toward believers or toward those who are not, the Lord instructs each of us as disciples to be welcoming to strangers, to show a care for others. There's a love and concern that my actions toward others communicate that reflects so much of the character of Jesus. Compassionate acts of kindness carry the power to establish connections between people that might not develop otherwise. Social and cultural walls that separate people sometimes can come tumbling down. And if you need any, you want to put some Bible with that, the ministry of Jesus. That illustrates it as well as any place in Scripture. And we're called as believers to imitate that, Galatians 6 and verse 10. And so in our increasingly divisive and toxic culture in which people increasingly are on edge and sensitive to any sort of criticism, where attempts at dialogue and rational discussion often fall on deaf ears, much to my chagrin anyway, let's don't forget there are other powerful ways to share the gospel of Christ. Now, there's no replacement for the words of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus. Peter was right in John 6 when he says, you have the words of eternal life. But the power of good works and kind deeds should not be undervalued and underestimated. Because actions of kindness indeed speak a love that can melt away the hostility and can, in fact, be used by God to open up a heart over time to be willing to listen to the teaching of Christ. And so if the gospel is the seed and at the heart of the alien sinner is the soil, then we could look at acts of kindness as some good old-fashioned hard work soil cultivation. And I'll tell you, we always want to think about the harvest, and we talk about the planting. Sometimes we just need to do some soil cultivation. In fact, our work may involve a lot more of that than in past ages. Cultivate the soil. And let's not undervalue, while we're on this subject, I just want to throw this in before we quit. The importance of our actions here in this building need to be considered. And I'm thinking toward those who may be relative strangers to us. They're maybe here for the very first time. And I'm speaking of people who visit our assemblies. I think there's an application to be made here. One of the most important things I think we can do for our guests is to show them an uncommon courtesy, a welcome, we're saying, worthy of the Lord Jesus. I love the text in James 2, where there James does not criticize the brethren for being so kind to the rich man. He criticizes them, and rightly so, for doing it with partiality and not being that way toward the poor man. Periodically, we need to ask ourselves, are we greeting our guests in a manner worthy of the Lord? I think that's a useful question. I think we try to do a good job. We hope, if you're a guest today, first of all, not trying to put you on the spot, but we certainly hope you feel welcome, but we understand our words in expressing that aren't enough. We hope that we have shown that to you and will show that to you. But we need to greet our guests warmly, showing sincere interest in them, expressing genuine gladness for their presence, and further being thoughtful in accommodating their presence. We should never assume they know where everything is at or what will happen next. We need to be thoughtful about all of those things, help them find the things that they need. All of that is part of a warm welcome worthy of the Lord. Now, the greatest way we can welcome others, as Jesus did, is what we're going to do here as we close, and that is to offer the invitation that he offers, to extend his welcome. As we cited earlier, Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and Jesus promises, I will give you rest. And do you realize we all need to welcome Jesus? And the greatest way we welcome Christ in turn is by responding to his teaching of faith. That's another entire lesson. But you go and investigate, there's all kinds of language about how we welcome his words, how we receive his words. John 12, verse 48, James 1, verse 21, and I've got four or five others here I'm not going to cite. We need to receive to welcome the words of Christ. Acts 2, 41, those who gladly received his words, the same word in the original. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Have you gladly received the word of Christ? If you haven't, we encourage you to do so. We can help you with some spiritual challenge in your life, some discouragement. We'd be happy to pray with you. If someone needs to obey the gospel, we certainly encourage that as well. We're going to stand and sing a song. If we can help you in your relationship with God, won't you come as we stand and as Casey leads us?